morning's reading is from Isaiah. The visionary message presented in this reading focuses on a future day when God establishes a universal reign of peace. Divine decisions will make war obsolete, and the worshiping community responds, "Let us walk in that light of that Lord now." The word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem: "In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." The word of the Lord. The next reading is Psalm 122, and read responsively. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Jerusalem is built as a city that is at unity with itself. For there are the thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Peace be within your walls and quietness within your towers. Because of the house of the Lord of our God, I will seek to do you good."
The gospel reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 24. Jesus said to the disciples, "About that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. The season of Advent begins with an apocalyptic story from the Gospel of Matthew. How harsh it is to hear this as we enter joyfully into this season of Christ's coming. But Matthew today speaks to us a warning. Wake up, for you do not know when or how the Lord will be coming. The alarm sounds in our ears like the chirp of a smoke detector whose battery is fading, not growing louder in volume, but increasingly getting our attention. Wake up, we are told, be watchful, as if we knew that a thief was coming in the night. The alarm is sounding, but what is one to do with this information? We already know the story. We know that Christ is coming again, that the kingdom of God in which Jesus spoke will break into this reality, tearing the veil between the impermanence of this world and the permanence of the next world. So what are we told? We are told that we do not know the day or the time. No one knows this. So So what are we to do with this information? We are to stay awake? What for? This seems to be a signal not just to become aware of what God is doing, but also a trumpet sounding in our ears, reminding us that we have a role in this too. We have kingdom work to do. God's not going to do it all on his own. One of my favorite quotes from an artist named Brian Andreas. He's an artist, and he wrote this. I have this hanging in my house. Most people don't know that there are angels whose only job is to make sure you don't get too comfortable and fall asleep and miss your life. Why would we need to be awakened? Because it's too easy to get comfortable or distracted or busy, especially this time of year, and actually miss out on what God is doing in the world and how we might participate in that, individually and collectively. So we need angels and each other to help us snap out of it, to help us wake up. And once awake, we need to stay alert. Now, how many of you as kids built snow forts? Yeah? If we have enough snow around here, I bet we will. We'll have a lot more of those going on this year. So when I was a kid, we lived out in the country where we had a lot of snow in southern Minnesota. And sometimes the drifts were taller than me. Now, I'm pretty short, but this was really cool. And my dad would take the tractor and he would plow all the snow from the driveway into a huge mountain. And then we'd invite our friends to come over. We were in snowsuits covered from head to toe with just a little place where our eyes could look out. And we would together build the most amazing snow forts. Of course, it was a competition. There was always another team building a snow fort who wanted to knock ours down. So we knew that we had to have a lookout. Does this sound familiar to any of you? We had to have a lookout, someone who would make sure that the others weren't coming to plow our fort down. We would occasionally go inside for hot cocoa and to be by the fire, but then out we'd go again to build the fort. So we decided that it was just too hard to have one person being the lookout because they would get cold, because they wouldn't be moving around much. And of course, there was always the chance they would sneak back into the house and have more hot cocoa. So it became necessary for all of us to work together. We would take shifts being the lookout, right? Making sure no one came and with snowballs came and just plowed down our snow fort. We needed to stick together. We needed to take shifts because we knew that in order to achieve our goal of the ultimate snow fort, we had to work together. Keeping watch, it's hard work. Once we understand that the stakes are high, not only for ourselves, but for our neighbors, then keeping watch takes on a whole new importance. We wonder, are we ready? Is God ready? Are we ready for what God has in mind? These are good questions to be asking ourselves this Advent. So now that we've been awakened, it's time to hurry up and wait some more. Waiting. It's hard to do. That's what the Wetterling family did for 27 years. For 27 years, they waited for Jacob to come home. They waited in expectant hope. They waited, not in blind denial, for they knew the statistics. They knew the chances were slim, and yet they waited for Jacob. For 27 years, homes all over Minnesota turned on their porch lights in hopes that someday, some way, Jacob would come home. Because what's the alternative, really? Despair? Disillusionment? Or fear? No, we waited along with the Wetterlings, side by side for 27 years, hoping beyond all hope that by some miracle, Jacob, the son of us all, would come home. Why would he cast our hope out into the dark of night, not knowing what became of Jacob? Because that's what God does for all of us. God goes looking for us when we are lost or feeling overwhelmed, when we have lost our way and we wonder if God has possibly given up on us. That's when God keeps watch. God keeps vigil for us. There are so many people in this world who ache to know the mercy and love and justice of God. We know by looking around that this year has been, there's been so much unrest, violence, natural disasters, and fear coming across in this world. In the past election season, there has been so much division, something you probably all know something about as you join together with family and friends at a Thanksgiving or Christmas table. It's not easy. And yet, we have hope. We have hope that these divisions will cease, that understanding and compassion will abound. Why do we hope? We wait in hope because we already know what God has done. We know by looking back, we can see the story of Noah and his family who survived the flood. We look back and we remember that Isaac and Rebekah laughed at the thought of becoming parents at such an advanced age. We know what God has done because God liberated the Israelites. And God claimed them and said, "I have written my law upon your hearts, and I have called you mine." We wait in hope because this same covenant has been written on our hearts, not just in our DNA, but it's been written in relationship, a relationship that transcends family, and ethnicity and color and name. We wait in hope because hope has become flesh in the person of Jesus, who meets us at this altar in the bread and the wine and the blessing. We wait in hope this Advent season because we know what God has done in the past. God who is faithful, God who is just, God who loves us and judges us as any wise parent bent on keeping an unbreakable covenant. We wait in hope, knowing the biblical stories told by our ancestors of faith. But here's what we don't know. That is, how God will act in us and through us and even despite us in the present and in the future. That is why we approach this Advent season in expectant hope, because the God of the past is also the God of the present and the future. This God comes near to us again and again. Sometimes God seems uncomfortably close, and other times we plead for God to come a bit closer. Such is a time as this. We wait. We hope. And we lean into this season of unfolding as God comes near in the form of a child. O come, Emmanuel. Amen. As you are able, please stand.